that when we ultimately, for those who know you, end up in your presence, where in is fullness of joy, we won't have the scars of sin, because they have been redeemed. They have been restored at the cross of Jesus Christ. The only one that will have the scars will be you, to remind eternity of the great grace. You didn't just talk a good talk, you did it. And it's going to be manifest to all that you are the same God that came in Bethlehem. You are the same God that walked this earth. And you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the truth is, and the greatest truth of all, is when we're in your presence. The fact that we know who you are is fabulous. But what saves our soul is that you know us. You're not going to say, depart from me, because you pretended. You played a good game. You knew the rules. You followed the script. For those that know you in a personal way, you're going to say, I know you. I have a personal relationship with you individually. And you'll say our name, that new name that you've given. Lord, how grateful we are for all the richness that you have prepared for us. Now, Lord, open up our eyes and our ears, Lord, to your holy word. As we are, Lord, looking toward the end days, and the truth is, Lord, for many of us, Lord, that could be in this room, Father, we could be in your presence before you come back to this world. And so, Lord, every moment is a moment to be right with Christ. Father, have your way, I pray, through your wonderful word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that hymn, My Savior, first of all. When I first got saved, and my sister and I, and we were at an evangelical church, and this one lady, Ethel Berglund, she was 84, I believe, and she was one of the ladies that when the one of the guys, the men that basically led the rap session, when we went as teenagers to this group, and we were going to sing and in the church, and he says, here's how you get up there and sing. He says, just see everybody in their underwear and see Ethel in her bloomers. And it was just hilarious. So naturally, we got up there and started laughing instead of singing. So I won't do that to you. But anyway, when Ethel passed away, that was the song they played, I Shall Know Him. And just a wonderful, wonderful script song. Because that's the victory. I think the worst thing that's going to be said is, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't know you intellectually, because God knows everything. It means he doesn't have a relationship with you. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation. How many like the book of Revelation? How many understand it? Okay, there you go. The book of Revelation, the word means hidden. It means it's hidden. We don't quite understand it all. But we understand enough to know God means what he says, right? So I want you to listen real careful. That same church we were in, the pastor preached on Revelation for 1 year in the morning services, and which is fine. But I'm not going to do that. I might teach Revelation at some point, if you'd like that. But it's a wonderful book. The Godhead, working together in creation, working together in the incarnation, working together in the baptism and the temptation of Jesus, working together at the crucifixion, at the resurrection, and at Pentecost, that I talked about last week. Doesn't it make sense that they would work together at the end of the age? You don't think they're going to quit working together at the most important time, as the book of the Bible closes and the revelation is revealed. These are words to listen to very carefully. I'm going to ask you to stand to honor the word of God. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. You may be seated. Pretty strong language, isn't it? You know what we have in our day? They called it plagiarism. When you take words or you take thoughts from another book and you try to make it into yours, or you adjust that word, you adjust that book, the author has a right under the copyright to go after you. Does not God have a right for those that take his word and adjust it? And especially in all books of the Bible, Revelation is the one book that people take more liberty with. Why? Because we don't understand it fully. So they can say anything they want. We have to study the Bible through the eyes of the author. That's how you have to read the Bible. You can't read it through any kind of other eye, any other kind of spectacle. It doesn't work. It has to be through God himself. And so when I was thinking about Revelation, just as a quick overview for you, first three chapters of the book of Revelation are basically about the church age. They talk about the seven churches primarily. They talk about Jesus first, because without Jesus you don't have the church. It's his church. And then it's the churches. And that's the end of the church age. And then we get into the fourth chapter where the Bible says of John the Apostle as he's writing here, and after I looked, and there before me a door standing open in heaven, and the trumpets had come up here, and I will show you what must take place. So he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord gives him what is going to occur. And that is the part in the book of Revelation that reminds us about the rapture, when we're brought up into the presence of God. After the end of the church age. Okay, because when the Spirit goes up, the church cannot exist here. You can't even be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. We can't even breathe without him. The truth. Okay, and then we get into the fifth chapter where the Lamb is being worshipped at the great throne of God. And it talks about the four living creatures. The first one is a lion, then an ox, then the face of a man, and then a flying eagle. And this reminds us of the four gospel narratives. Matthew showed us Jesus as the king, like the lion. Mark reminds us of the servanthood of Jesus Christ, the ox. Luke reminds us that he's the perfect Son of Man, the face of a man. And John, the beloved apostle, reminds us he is deity. He is the flying eagle. So there's imagery all the way throughout Revelation on the church, because the church is what? The bride. You have to be tucked in here to be able to understand it. And then it talks about the 24 elders, which are reminiscent of the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and the 12 disciples of the New Testament, meaning the Old and the New Testament age and those that follow Christ. They followed Christ in the Old Testament. They looked forward to the cross, to the sacrifice of Messiah. We follow looking backward, right? All of it together in these chapters around the great throne of God. And then comes the tribulation period when the guy you're all really going to like, the Antichrist, comes. And he's going to have a real story. He's going to buffalo everybody. and they're going to love him and think, isn't he just the best? But anti means against. Have you noticed in the world today that you can do anything in any place, any school, any system, unless you're a Christian? Does that sound like Antichrist to you? It does to me. So in the end of the book, what's that old saying? Read the end of the book, we win. You know, I've told you, I read one book backwards. I read the end of it because I decided years ago, if I don't like the way a book ends, I don't read it. So read the end of the Bible. The victory is there for the believer. So here we're talking about the Godhead because we cannot separate them at all from the work that is done throughout the scripture. If you do, there's no power, there's no life to it. And so in the 16th verse, start with the Son of God. He is that part of the Godhead that became real to man. He is the face of God to this world, isn't he? And so, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. The angel here, he's talking about the messenger, is what the word angel means here. And it means John the Apostle. He's the one that brought the message. And remember, John the Apostle was very close to Jesus. He was his closest ally. So when the Apostle John sees Jesus in his glorified state in the first chapter, he just had to go over the beam because he remembered him. And he saw him again. Oh, what a great reunion. Kidding? I, Jesus, this is in the first person. This is Jesus himself speaking. Have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Now the question is, how can you be the beginning and the ending? How can you be the source and the one that is the descendant line? Well, God can because he is the beginning and the end. Jesus, that's what he said. I am the beginning. I'm the end. It means I'm the completion of the circle. And that's who Jesus is. So what he's saying here as the mouthpiece of the Godhead, he's saying, I sent my angel to give you this testimony. The word sent in the Greek means to send, transmit, permit. And the primary verb is to dispatch, to route something. I used to work for a company in their transportation area. And I would talk to dispatchers all day long, and they were very upset people. Because you have to take all this information of where a truck is, where it's supposed to be, how much time it's going to take to get there, and are they there yet, what's on board, what's missing, who's waiting, and all this stuff. And then you wonder why they're tighter than a drum. I mean, I wouldn't want that job, I assure you. But he says here, I have dispatched my servant, my angel, to tell you these things. He's the great dispatcher of all. He sends his word to the right person at the right time. God is never late and he's never early, but he's always on time. And so here we are, and Brian was talking about this throughout a couple of his sharing points up here, about a month ago or so, the I ams of Jesus. Here's another one. I am the root and the offspring of David. This is talking about his kingdom, the messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ. And actually, he's using the word Christ here in the original because that's his title. That's who he is. He is the Messiah, and I am the root. Not I was the root. The root is to spring from a root or to sprout. It reminds me of resurrection. I don't know about you guys. You sprout from the ground, you're coming up in resurrection, just like a plant. And that's what this is talking about. He is the root. He is the source. There's no question about it. The root of Jesse, the Bible calls him. And when he came out of that ground in resurrection that we celebrated a few weeks back, he blew religion off its axis. They don't know what to do with Jesus because he didn't care for religion, but he sure loves people. He had his hardest time with religious people. Do you know that? They're always arguing with him. So he says, I'm the root and the offspring. That word genos means family, race, kind, and it comes from a word ginomahi, which means come into being, to become, I am born. It's a transition from one realm to another. It is talking about the incarnation, when he came from heaven and he came to be born in this earth, and he is the offspring, the descendant line of David that came forward, emerging from eternity and showing himself in time. He's not ruled by time, but he came in time for us. And he was born into this world so we could be born again into his. He was born into this world so we could be born again into his. That's the most important part. And so he goes on to say, and I am the bright morning star. Wonderful. Bright is lampros. It's where we get the word lamp. And it means shining, brilliant, magnificent, and splendid. Reminds me of Joyce. She always says, let's shine for Jesus. To do that, you have to have a lamp. And he is the lamp. He is the one that turns on our light and our life, isn't he? And so this Greek word, in the morning, means that early morning dawn. It means the start of a new day. Did you know that in Revelation it talks about signs and seasons continue? God doesn't do away with them. I don't know that there'll be snow in heaven, but I do know that God keeps an order. And here, it's a dawn of a new day when Jesus shows up. In the Jewish history and in their life, this time frame is the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. That is the time of the day that I am not awake, so I'm glad the Lord is in control. I don't have any significant interest. But he said he is the morning star. There is no one more luminous and more splendid than the Son of God. He is the star of the morning. He outshines all nature, angelic hosts, and everyone. And according to the book of Revelation, he is the bridegroom. So keep that imagery alive, because that's what's coming here. So that's the Son of God in the 16th verse. In the 17th, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is part of the end. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Do you know, generally speaking, when you have an invitation to a wedding, it's usually the bride's parents that say, come and get her. Yeah, that's what they want to say. But it's no one else. You generally don't have other people on the invitation list. But here you have the Spirit and the bride, and the church is the bride, saying come, wanting people to come. Now, I know there's a few people in life, and probably a few in this room, that wouldn't want a lot of people at a service. You know, they just want to elope or something. But I figure I've been giving out gifts for about 100 years at weddings, and if that ever happens, I want my gifts. No, I'm kidding. But you want everybody to share in the joy of your life together. The Spirit and the bride say, come. They want you. They want you there. The bride, the Greek word means a bride, a young daughter-in-law, and a betrothed woman. Comes from a primitive verb that means to veil as a bride. And the interesting thing is that in the Jewish life in particular, a wedding was done in parts. First was the betrothal. That was the legal part. And that's when Mary and Joseph were betrothed. There hadn't been a wedding ceremony yet, but he still could have put her away if he chose to because she was found to be pregnant. He had the legal right to do that, but he didn't do it. And in my opinion, the greatest man in the Bible beside Jesus. But then you had the wedding ceremony and the dinner after. And the bridegroom would come. Do you know what season we're in? We're in the betrothal part. Where we come, it's legal. You've given your life to Jesus. You've made a commitment to him. But the wedding supper of the Lamb is coming in the future. There's a wedding coming. There's a feast. And there'll be enough food. Remember when Jesus resurrected and he was shown of people, he ate with people. There will be eating, no calories in heaven. Okay, no scales, thank God. You will have a wedding feast. Now the question is, how many people out there are betrothed, but they don't want to continue on to get to the wedding ceremony? That's the part we need to keep in prayer for people. Okay, so both of them, the bride and the spirit, say come. And that word can mean come, and it can mean go. Now, in this case, it means come because they want you to come to the wedding feast and come to the wedding. But how many know everyone's going to heaven? Just not everybody's staying. And to me, the saddest part in this verb here is that there's a lot of people expecting to come, and because they don't have that knowing relationship, they're not going to get in to the chamber. So he says, they both say, come. And also, the one that hears says, come. This person is part of the bride. The person that hears the word of God. How can you get saved unless you hear it? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, I was talking about Martin Luther when the Lord brought the scripture to him that the just shall live by faith. Now, it already had been written. It was in print. He had read it. But when the Holy Spirit brought it back to him, that set off a reformation. And God saved him from religion. Okay? You got to hear it. And you have to listen. That's what the word means. Akua means to hear and to listen. Got to pay attention. You know, you can listen and not hear. Do you know that? I think men are really good at that, but probably the women are just as good on occasion. Yeah, 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 tell me later. That's where we get the word acoustic, by the way. And he says, whoever, he says, the spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. They're part of the invitation too. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever's thirsty. See, the imagery of the Holy Spirit here, by the way, is the servant of the Lord that came and brought Rebecca to Isaac in the Old Testament. And where did he find her? At a well. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the well of salvation. This is where the Lord met the woman at the well. This is where he wants to meet people, at a place of taking care of your thirst. In fact, the Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. That's why we're the salt of the earth. Salt makes you thirsty, doesn't it? We should be making people thirsty for Jesus instead of disgusted or going, whatever. We should be making people thirsty that they want to come and know Christ. Let one who's thirsty say, come. The word thirsty, dipseo, means to desire earnestly and to thirst. How much do we desire God? I mean, we want him to solve our problems. But do we really want to have a loving relationship with him? That's what he's looking for. And in the word dip, remember the baptism. Hungry to follow Christ in the waters of baptism. Doesn't save you. It just tells the world that Jesus is your Savior, and you're proud to declare it. And he says, and let him take the free gift of the water of life. How many are glad the Lord doesn't have tickets by the entrance of a gate? That's one of the reasons why I don't care to go to the fair, because everywhere you go, you got to have a ticket. I like Valley Fair. You buy one ticket, and with very rare exception, you can go through everything. You don't have to be bothered waiting at a ticket line. I'm glad he paid the entrance fee, so we don't have to, because I can guarantee you none of us have enough reserve in our pocket for that. Freely take of the water of life. the word life in the Greek, which I didn't put in your study, but it's the word Zoe. And it means the life principle. It means the person of Christ, who is the life and the way and the truth. And the word freely here means a free gift, no payment, it's unearned, and it's not done out of obligation. How many are glad the Lord didn't save you because he said, oh, I suppose I'll save Kurt. You know, I got nothing better to do. Aren't you glad he actually wanted to? He wanted to. He just couldn't wait to give his life a ransom for you and for me. He didn't do it out of obligation. He didn't do anything out of guilt. I always tell people I don't do stuff out of guilt. I'm not Catholic. I don't do it. It won't work. Don't try it. And the Lord didn't. He did it out of love. And he says, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The free gift of the water of life. The Holy Spirit is the servant who brings us to the bridegroom. And he knows how to get us there if we'll follow him, right? Finally, in the Godhead, we have the Father. And the Father is the ears of the Godhead. He's the one that hears your cry. He's the one that responds to your prayer. But guess what, folks? He does something else. He stands against those who stand against his word. Because the word is Jesus Christ. And he stands against those that stand against his son. This is a very powerful part of the word of God. Because he takes it personally. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the entire treatise or canon of the Bible is the full invitation to heaven's shores. It's the full invitation. And if you adjust, you either add to it or you try to take away from it, you destroy it. That's all there's to it. And there's all kinds of people. Do you know there are churches that are getting rid of the cross? There are churches that are getting rid of the blood. Hey, if you're going to take the blood out of the Bible, you might as well burn the whole thing. It's all the way through. It's the lifeline. The life is in the blood. Take out the blood, you have no life. So here, it's talking about this particular book, Revelation, and this prophecy. But I believe it adds up to all the rest of the prophecy as well, the entire written word of God. And if you add to the written record. You know why? Because the Bible says it's complete of itself. It's forever established in heaven. You do not add anything to God's presence and to his word. Why is that important? Because it messes up your invitation. We were kids. We were going to a wedding at a church. And I'm guessing our dear mother read the invitation wrong, because we ended up at a church and there was nobody there. Even the janitor wasn't there. So naturally we went out to eat, because I don't think they'd brought the invitation. We didn't know where the wedding was. You adjust any information on the invitation, you will not get to the wedding. Period. Now that doesn't mean there are times in our life where we go, okay, I guess I misunderstood that years ago. We're all walking in wisdom and in, you know, knowledge and learning what the Lord, but this is talking about people that purposely add to it and subtract from it. Purposely do it. To add, the Greek word means to lay upon, to place or set something on the beloved word of God. And there's all kinds of nonsense out there. I can guarantee you. Particularly through the revelation, because people don't understand it, so they can just do whatever they want. But you know what else the Holy Spirit has given us? A check in our spirit, if it's not the scripture, if it's not God's presence, if it's not his purpose. And something ought to check and go, that don't seem right to me. I better check that out. Don't take everything hook, line, and sinker. Not even from me. You go into the Word, like the Bereans, they check daily whether these things be so. Don't add to it. What does it say here? The plagues will be added to you. How many want a plague? Pick one. Not me. Now, we think about the plagues of Egypt, and of course, they were a judgment. But what the Greek word means, a blow, a wound, and a stripe. You know what that reminds me of? The Savior. If you add anything to the Word of God, you are basically striking Jesus again. You are destroying the lovely Word of God. You are wounding the Master. He doesn't take it lightly. And he said, if you do any of that to this book, the word book is the Greek word biblios, which is where we get the word Bible, just in case you're interested. But conversely, it says in the 19th verse, if you take away something, you take away the cross, you take away the blood, you take away, here's the biggie, the deity of Jesus Christ. If you take away the deity of Jesus Christ, you don't have a Savior. That means you're yet in your sins. And that means God is not who he said he was. This word means to take from, to take away. And the real part of it means to choose and prefer, lay hold of by your personal choice and your own interests. You know, most of the people that, you know, are scholars, they're studying the scripture down through the ages, hopefully anyway, with the desire to do the best job they can in the interpretation of the Holy Bible. But there are people out there that are adjusting it for their own sake, for their own interest, for their own preference. And so they do what a lot of church and what a lot of philosophy does. They remove sin. One of my favorites is still the Unification Church, Sun Yat-moon, who said, well, Jesus was supposed to be the perfect man and he was going to have the perfect family, but he went and messed it up and got crucified. So naturally, he decided that he was the heir apparent and he could bring God's family together. And so he married like a gazillion women. Maybe not as many as Solomon, but a lot, and started all of that nonsense by personal choice and preference. That's dangerous. Matter of fact, I've always considered, as long as I've been a Christian, or most of it, that if I prayed and God said, I'm going to answer this, and it happens to be something I really want, I step back and go, okay, Lord, is it really what you want? I don't want it to be something I want so bad that I don't listen to God. Because the Bible says he granted them their request and sent leanness to their soul. If you want something so bad and you don't want to listen to Christ for his best, you could end up with leanness in your soul. I don't want that. I don't know about you. I know we want to buy our meat lean, but I don't think we want our soul lean. Right? So God's going to take away their share in the tree of life. Nobody has all power of the great tree of life. But we all get our part. But God's going to take away the share of somebody's. You know why? Because like in the back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, he brought the cherubim in to control and to guard the holiness of God in the garden. And he put the flaming sword, remember, that moved back and forth, four directions, flame-tipped, to keep people from the tree of life, because he knew that if they were lost in a state of sin and they ate from the tree of life, they'd stay in that position and that state for eternity. But here, he says, I'm going to take away your share in the tree of life. You know what that means, folks? That means they must have had a share. Okay? You can give up. God will never take it away from you unless you give it up. So it'll never be God's fault, because he gave us the invitation. Now he says here then in the 20th verse, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. These are the words of Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with the people of God. I want you to remember, God means what he says. He'll give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He'll do everything for us. But we got to read the invitation, then we got to accept it, and then we have to keep it. Don't readjust it. You're going to end up in the wrong spot. And there's only two. Now about you, but that other one's a real killer. That's not where I want to be. I don't want to end up in the wrong place because I misread his invitation. Carefully read the scripture. Prayerfully read it. If you have a question, make sure you ask. But you'll be surprised at the things God shows you in his word. But don't, for your own purpose, try to adjust it. Oh, that's for other people, not for me. No, it's for all of us. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. The wedding invitation is the greatest invitation in eternity. And God began it when he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he'll complete that invitation at the end of the book of Revelation, when we see in person the bridegroom. And though we've been betrothed and we've said we're committed to him, I pray that we stay on course. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Make sure you stay looking to Jesus Christ. Not to some other philosophy or interpretation of this word, but the word itself. It will interpret its own as we look through it and see it through the eyes of the writer, which means the Holy Spirit. You're here today and you'd say, you know, I don't even know if I've begun the journey. But I want to know that I know him. I know who he is intellectually, but I want to know him personally. I want to have that relationship that when I'm standing before him, he says, I know you. And I know all about you. But you don't have that confidence, at least as of today. You can have it through the word of God. And if you're here today, I just want to make sure that everybody is safe in the arms of Christ. If you're here and you don't feel that way, don't feel embarrassed. This is the time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So don't give it over. Don't be upset. Just raise your hand and say, Jesus, I want you more than anything. You are the bridegroom. You are the lover of my soul. What a great person to give my life to, who knows exactly who I am. I don't have to pretend. I can be honest with him, and he'll forgive when I repent and turn toward him. And if you're here and you've never done that, please raise your hand so I can pray for you. I just want to make sure, if you're here, that everybody has a loving relationship with Christ. And then secondly, in the great book of Revelation is our Savior, who reveals himself as the bright and the morning star, and he is the root and the descendant line of David. And he is the great I Am, the great Yahweh. He is God in flesh. And he is coming again in flesh to this world. And we want to be ready. Lord God, Father, I pray for any that maybe think the scripture is great, but that invitation, boy, I might be getting that wrong. I need to understand that invitation. To whom it is written, from whom it is written, where exactly I am to go, Lord, because you give us all the details in your word. You don't leave us. You came to earth to take us back there, to show us how to get there. And we thank you for that as well. Lord, now I pray your blessing on each one and those, Lord, that raise their hands to know you. Father, whom to know aright is life eternal. Thank you so much. You're coming again for a church without spot or wrinkle. Lord God, let your holiness and the fire of the fear of the Lord not keep us, Lord, in a state of panic, but in a state of joy, because you clean us as you go and you take us forward in victory and in peace and in hope. Father, bless each one in your holy word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with two choruses because I want to. The King is coming. Please stand. Is he coming for you? And before we're dismissed, we're going to sing Happy Anniversary to Patrick and Susan, to Joyce and Roger, because I know it's getting better every day. These two had a bad 3 years, but they're doing great. Even if he got the years wrong, that's okay. You know who your wife is, so we're glad about that. That's fabulous. Well, let's close in prayer. Who am I going to ask? I'm going to ask Kurt. So good to see you. You want to come up here, handheld mic? You can?
You're supposed to give me 7 weeks notice.
Oh, really? 7 weeks, okay. 7 weeks from now, okay. I'm lucky I know 7 days.
Or at least 7 hours.
There you go. I should have called you this morning at 3.
Hello. As we leave God's house of worship, let us please remember Christ's commandment to us that we love each other as much as he loved us. Let us go in peace. Let us go in the comfort of knowing that Jesus is watching over us and he is our Lord. And with that, God bless you all, and amen.